First of all, to all of you, a very blessed and holy Christmas. Throughout the world, millions are listening to homilies on the meaning of Christmas. Our reflections at this midnight mass will follow the sequence of Saint Luke the Evangelist. The events can be summarized in this order. First, the census. Then the manger. Third, the shepherds. Fourth, the one angel. And finally, a multitude of the heavenly host. My plan is to follow the sequence of St. Luke's Gospel, using, however, the church's official text of the Vulgate. It is just a little different than what we read at Mass. And as we reflect on each event in sequence, then to draw practical implications for our own spiritual lives. First of all, the census. The Emperor Caesar Augustus ordered a registration of all the people in the Roman Empire. We have no such record before in the 700 years of Roman history. Why? Why did the emperor call for a census? Well, he wanted to know how many people were under his control. And then he also wanted to know how many people he could tax. Then everyone was ordered to go to his family birthplace. Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, the city of King David. He had now a pagan monarch. He is ordering a descendant of King David to register as a subject of a pagan empire. What's the lesson? It is a lesson of God's mysterious providence. Caesar Augustus had one reason for the census. God had another. Whatever else we learn from the first of these five events at Bethlehem, let's be sure we know that God's reasons, his purpose behind everything in our lives, is more profound, far more important, and much more significant than any purpose we may have. Second, the manger. We are told that Mary gave birth to her son in a stable for animals. Why? Because there was no room for them in the public inn. Again, the people of Bethlehem behaved like, well, like the people of Bethlehem. Perfectly logical. These were poor people. They could not provide private lodging. They had to go to a public inn. We might call it today a place for homeless people. What then is God's providence? The people of Bethlehem, needless to say, did not recognize who Joseph or Mary or the child that Mary carried really were. And the most humiliating feature was that Christ then was born in a place where animals were housed. The lesson for us takes a lot of faith to recognize. This is God becoming man. He knew there is only one problem we have in life. Only one. Every one of you and myself. Only one. And that is our incredible, unspeakable pride. There is only one most fundamental lesson that God became man to teach us, and that is humility. Let me tell you, I am still learning and still struggling and still resisting humiliation. God could not have taught us the indispensable need for humility more dramatically. Nothing else will keep us out of hell or will bring us to heaven. Nothing else except humility. And the more gifted we are, the more blessed by God with His natural and supernatural gifts, how well I know, the more instinctively, spontaneously prone we are to pride. so much for the manger. A poetic term for a stall. Third event, the shepherds. There is a studied and divine contrast between the people of Bethlehem and the shepherds. The citizens of Bethlehem did not recognize who was being born. So what did God do? He sent the news of the birth of his son to shepherds in the field. Once more, the word lowly, or the superlative lowliest, has taken on poetic connotations, where the real meaning might be lost. The shepherds were the poorest, the least respected, the least recognized, the most ignored. God decided he would reveal. Notice, God did not have to do it this way. He might have been born in Bethlehem and as far as the people of that town would have known, no one would have been the wiser. But God wanted to make sure that the birth of his son was known to others besides Mary and Joseph. So he sent first one angel. The angel had a message, and we should distinguish carefully between first what the one angel told the shepherds, and after he had made his announcement, while the other angels would tell those tending their sheep. The message of the first angel comes in four parts. I bring you good news of great joy. The term good news, as you know, is simply what we now call the gospel. Good news of great joy. Second, it shall be to all the people. You are first receiving, the angel told the shepherds, you are first receiving this announcement. But in the centuries to come, what you, in the middle of the night, are hearing in time to come, the whole universe, you'll hear about it. But watch this. The language is very carefully chosen. This gospel called good news is meant for all the people. You would think that after 2,000 years, the whole world would, as we casually say, have been, we've got a verb now, evangelized. After 20 centuries, not yet. There's a reason. The shepherds were chosen by God because of who they were. Men of faith, simplicity, and once more, that precious word, humility. Whom does God use to evangelize? By whom is the good news of salvation brought to others? By simple, humble, believing, poor people. And here I wouldn't be honest if I did not. It's Christmas Midnight Mass. Did not say, the one who evangelized this sinner was very poor, had a strong faith, and how happy I am to say it, was a shepherdess in Europe. In 42 years in the priesthood, I've taught some extraordinary minds, highly gifted people, as I look back, however, and I have the adversity of however. As I look back, however, it has become a formula. God uses simple, humble believers to proclaim His gospel to others. And we proclaim the gospel, how well I know, not mainly by what we say, surely not by what we write. We mainly proclaim the gospel by how we live. And sisters, your first responsibility before God is to proclaim the gospel to your fellow religious. Still on the one angel. This, he told the shepherds, shall be a sign to you. You'll find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It helps to know at least a little bit of Greek and Latin, to know that the swaddling clothes in Greek are rags, And the manger in Greek is a stall for animals to feed from. It's a trough. What extremes God has gone to teach us. I don't see the hardest lesson we have to learn in life. I may bold to say the only lesson. Absolute, utter, abysmal humility. Finally, the heavenly host. St. Luke tells us, suddenly, no less suddenly than the one angel appeared, a whole multitude of angels appeared with him. This time, there was no message to the shepherds. It was a choir of angels singing. Christmas carols began on Christmas morning. That is why I made sure that I'd bring the trustworthy text of what the angels really sang. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of goodwill. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Et in terra, pax hominibus, bone voluntatis. There are finally two masterful lessons that we are to learn. Now, from the Song of the Angels. Glory to God. It is not coincidental, indeed not coincidental, that first one angel and then a multitude of angels should announce the birth of the Redeemer. Because of the dawn of human history, it was an angel. Again, as one of a host of angels who seduced our first parents. For refusing to give glory to God. God was glorified by the angels who knew what was going on earth. Why do they glorify God? For sending his Son down to earth. They knew how well the angels knew what happened among them. But unlike, faith tells us, unlike the angels who refused to give glory to God, they did not have a Redeemer. And St. Ignatius, in his spiritual exercises, makes a great deal of the fact that the angels who sinned, comma, sinned, period, there was no redemption. There was only immediate condemnation. Glory to God for sending His Son down to earth to redeem a sinful human race. Glory to God for becoming man. Saint Paul makes a great deal of this, touching on the same mystery that Ignatius brings out. God might have, but He did not, become an angel to save the fallen angels. God became man. God then was glorified by the angels for becoming man. Listen. In order that He might suffer and die for us. How many times, and by now how many homilies, I've said the same thing. How easy it is to use the words. How hard to live them out. If God was glorified on Christmas morning for becoming man, that He might be able to suffer and die for us, what is the obvious lesson for us? That we are to suffer and die out of love for God. And it's one sinner speaking to other sinners. And none of us, nobody, wants to suffer. And nobody wants to die. Especially that daily death to ourselves. Why did the angels glorify God in heaven? Because God became man to teach us the truth we need to know with our minds in order to serve God as we must to be saved. God became man in order to teach us the truth. In academic circles, for years now, for those of us who reflect on what's happening in an overeducated country like ours, people just don't know, and many couldn't care less, what is the truth. Remember Pilate's question to Jesus in the Passion? Memorize it. What is truth? That's what all unbelievers shrug their shoulders. What's truth? Yet accept for the truth who became man to teach us. None of us would know how to reach our destiny. Once more, why do the angels, a host of them, give glory to God? Because he became man to show us how we are to live. On my way to the airport in Detroit, a young man driving the car happens to be a manager of a large restaurant, and holding the steering wheel with one hand, with the other hand, he read a letter he had just received from his mother for Christmas. I didn't have a chance to Xerox the letter. I would have read it during one of the masses this morning. She told her son, "Let me tell you, your father and I are very poor people. Christmas Day, we walked 5 miles to midnight mass. Oh, how deceived we can be. What a dream world we can be living in. This is the infinite God teaching us long before the Sermon on the Mount, long before the Beatitudes, and the homily that Christ preached. Christ showed us from the moment he was born how we are to live. In poverty of spirit, which means humility, and in poverty of body, I dare say it, my saintly Jesuit confrere, Robert Bellarmine, when describing what happened in the 16th century, when over 1,000 religious orders were wiped out, and religious life died in 5 whole nations. The main reason, said Bellarmine, was because they did not practice poverty. I've got no illusions of what country I'm speaking in. Yet, I wouldn't be fair to God's revealed word if I did not remind you and myself that as religious, we are to give first of all one another and then the rest of the world the example of humility of spirit and poverty in body. Well, we're almost but not quite finished. And it's especially these closing words of the angelic hosts. Peace to men of goodwill. Where? On earth. Perfect happiness, we know, is reserved for heaven. But how we want, how we crave peace. Well, the closing message from heaven on Christmas Day of all this peace that we all so deeply desire. We are told what the condition is for being at peace within ourselves and at peace among ourselves. And that is, the New Testament, by the way, specializes in monosyllables, single words. Peace on earth to men of good will. God couldn't be simpler. Everything depends on our wills. And our wills are free. And our wills can either be good wills or they can be bad wills. When are our wills bad wills? When we choose, with the God-given liberty we have, when we choose, listen, what we want. Am I clear? Our wills are bad when we choose what we want. When are our wills good? When we choose what God wants. And we know there is only one struggle, only one warfare, really, that is going on in the world. The conflict between the human will and the divine will. And as long as, and as deeply as, and as constantly as sincerely as our wills want what God wants, we'll be at peace. And nobody cheats on God. Lord Jesus, you became man in order to redeem us sinners from the consequence of our folly. Your angel told the shepherds that on that first Christmas Day, the gospel was born. It is good news, great news, that is meant to bring us joy and peace. But, dear Jesus, we have no illusions about how blind our minds can be and how stubborn our wills can be. Help us, dear Jesus, to learn the message of that first Christmas day, to see your will in everything in our lives, and to submit ourselves to you so that he will experience here on earth that peace which is the foretaste of the heaven for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.